All right. So let's go ahead and jump into our study. We're talking about, the question is, why do we not use musical instruments in worship? And so this is a question, especially when you're trying to reach out to someone in the denominational world that you're going to come up against from time to time. And many just simply don't understand why we don't. And the reality is, this is a question that for some Christians, they don't really know how to answer. They may never have taken any time to study it and may think there's nothing wrong with it. Well, so I guess our question is how does God view it? How does the Word of God teach in this regard? And so a couple of questions that we're looking at in this regard are, why, this is one we're faced with, is why do we not use musical instruments in our worship? Is it just opinion? Is it just a matter that we like a cappella music more? Or is there some kind of command involved from God? Can I go to the Old Testament to seek out authority for or against the use of musical instruments? Can I use that as my guide? What does the New Testament have to say about this topic as well? What about music and worship? How did Jesus and the apostles and the other writers view this? How did the Holy Spirit guide them? What about the historical evidence? What does it showcase? Does it show the use of musical instruments in the early church or not? And then finally, with all these things considered, we ultimately come back to, how should we sing and worship? And we'll take a little bit to consider our attitude toward our singing and how is that. So why do we not use musical instruments in our worship? Is a cappella, singing a cappella, is that just a tradition? We're going to get back into that word a cappella in a little bit when we get into the historical part, but simply a cappella means without the accompaniment of music. So what does the New Testament say? Last week we dealt with the Old Testament and why we're not under that. There's so many more passages we could look at, but I do ask you, if you have a question about that, go back to last week as we ended that class. That's what we were dealing with. But do we have any questions that are lingering from our study on that question before we go into the new? So as we're looking at these things, it's the New Testament that gives us direction. I cannot go to the Old Testament, just like I can't go there to justify circumcision. Just like I can't go there any practice in faith, I cannot go there for authority. But now there are good uses for the Old Testament, right? God left it to us for a reason. What is that? Okay. Historical, we can look back and we can see how God interacted with his people throughout time. We can see how humans have behaved and lived. We can go back and look at the laws of God. So historically, we can look at the nation of Israel and what occurred with them, what led up to the events of Christ. Why else is the Old Testament useful for us?
He said he left it for our learning.
Left it for our learning. So like history, or maybe we can go there to look at the characteristics of God, right? He gives us a picture of his attitude toward sin, his attitude toward his people, toward sacrifice, all these different avenues we can learn about God. So it's there for our learning. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament that we can look at. I mean, you know, you look at Psalms and Proverbs just alone, same things that are written there are good for all time.
Absolutely. Yeah. Another way we learn is
said that once her things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
So they also teach us about Jesus, right? And about what he came to do. We have a really important tool at our disposal, because as Christians, we can look back in the Old Testament and see Christ there, can't we? And we can see how God shadowed everything he was going, or a lot of what he was going to do through the Old Testament. And so it teaches us about Christ. We can also learn about faith, right? Hebrews spends a great deal of his letter talking about faith and the significance of it. And he points backwards, doesn't he? He says, look at those examples. So those and other reasons, the Old Testament is still a powerful tool for us. It is something that we can continue to learn from and use today. However, it is not an authority over us. So I can't go back there and justify doctrine based on the old law. So let's go, but where we do go is to the New Testament. And it's what gives us command and authority. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, what was his statement? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, what does it say about Jesus? In times past, God spoke through the Father, or to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is our authority, and he is our teacher. So, when we look at this particular topic about music, there may surprise some of you may already know this, but there are only 10 references to singing or music in the New Testament. There's just 10. And there's actually kind of 9, because one is just a repeat of another. It's exactly the same verse. And we're going to go through all 10, and then we're going to dig down into a couple of them that give us a little bit more information. So, our first reference to music in the New Testament, or to singing, is in Matthew 26, verse 30. 26:30. This is repeated in Mark 14:26. Is repeated. I'm sorry, I tried to get that print as big as I could. So you'll have to go with me with in your Bible. I'll give you the reference and you have to turn, okay?
You don't have to say it again because you throw them out so fast. What is it, Matthew?
Sorry. Matthew 26, verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30. It's repeated, or Mark says it also in Mark 14:26. You don't have to turn to the Mark 14:26. But just as a reference there, so you know it's there. So Matthew 26, verse 30, this is what it says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, a couple important things here. Again, here you don't see instruments, right? There's no mention of that. Plus, what else do we know about this time frame? They're still living underneath the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. But just so we see it, no instrument here. We don't even see it being practiced here before his death, burial, and resurrection. So when you go to your New Testament, that's the first references you will see. The next one, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16:25. Where is Paul and Silas? Who could tell me what prison for extra bonus points?
Philippi.
Good job. They're in Philippi. They've been thrown into prison, into the inner part of the prison. They have been shackled, and they have found themselves in a very dismal situation. Yet, what are they doing? Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So here they are. They're in this very terrible situation physically, yet what are they doing? They find themselves singing and lifting these hymns up to God. Again, not a passage that's going to it's at least not being permissive toward musical instruments. Because they're not using any, are they? Let's keep going. All right, so where's the next one? Well, go a little bit forward in your Bibles. Go to Romans 15 and verse 9. Romans 15, verse 9. This is what Paul wrote. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. How are they going to glorify him? As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Here is another reference to the singing of hymns, of glorifying God through song without the accompaniment of music. Again, this isn't saying you definitely can't use musical instruments here, right? But what it isn't doing is it isn't giving permission to. Again, you see an example of what? Of singing, a cappella singing, okay? Next one. This one may be a little bit more toward this end. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Just to set our context, what's been under discussion since chapter 12? Does anybody know? Remember that in your Bible study? Spiritual gifts, right? And conduct in
the congregation.
In the assembly, right? In the worship. What was going on was you see a couple corruptions. Actually, I could back this all the way up to chapter 10, really. He gets into the corruption of worship. What was the first corruption? Anybody remember that he mentions? Lord's Supper. They were combining the Lord's Supper with a love feast, a fellowship meal, and they had really gone astray in their observance of the Lord's Supper. They were not doing that properly. And so Paul spent some time correcting that. That's not the only thing they were confusing. The next thing was, in their worship, it had become a chaotic mess. If you go to chapter 14 later in the chapter, he tells them that God is not the God of confusion, but of order. Right? They had become very disordered. They had people speaking over one another. They were esteeming certain gifts above others. Like some were lauding the gift of speaking in tongues, and they thought that was the bee's knees. Others thought that the gifts of prophecy, yeah, that's the way to go, right? And so they had this and it was a chaotic mess. And so Paul spent some time getting those things lined up and giving instruction in regard. Well, so as a part of worship is singing, right? He's also going to hit singing a little bit here. I want you to go to verse 15. He writes, what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. So what's his point here? When he says, I'm going to pray with the Spirit, what do you think he means by that statement? You notice it's a little S, isn't it? Now, that's not definite, but it does indicate kind of how at least the translators see this Spirit, that it's not speaking about what Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So it's talking about something else. What do you think he's inferring when he says, I will pray with the Spirit then? I go back to John 4, right? What did Jesus say? God was seeking to worship him. He says it twice. It's so important. God is seeking who to worship him? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. What did Jesus mean by in spirit and in truth? It's not enough just to bring the right kind of sacrifice and offer it the right way as far as the motions go, but you also need you need to be involved mentally with it, spiritually. Like, you need to be invested in it as well. How you do it is important too. It's not just about the way you do it, but how you're doing it. In Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 5. He says that if you come to God and you know that your brother has something against you, what does he say to do?
Go straighten it out, meet your brother, then come back.
And then come back and offer it, doesn't he? Why? Because God wants your whole heart invested. It's not just about doing the thing. It's about how you're doing it. Are you investing yourself in worship? It's not enough just to sing in worship. You need to think about the words you're singing. You need to have your heart involved in your singing. So when he says, I'll pray in the Spirit, it's a hard one, isn't it? Do you ever in a prayer time ever wander off somewhere else? Are you always focused on what the prayer leader is saying? I don't know. Maybe you don't struggle with that. Sometimes that's hard. But we got to bring ourselves back, don't we? We need to focus. Focus our whole heart and attention in on what we're doing and why we're doing it. So he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the mind. Right? The mind. He says, I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. So it's not just about getting the right words in our songs, but it's about the emotiveness in our songs. Am I spiritually involved in my singing? Am I singing with the right spirit? Again, here, no mention of musical instruments. And so we see simply singing once again. So a few of them here that we've seen already. As we move into the second half of the mentions, let's go to the book of Hebrews. We'll get a couple from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12. Here the Hebrews writing to Christians. Remember, the same thing is true with the Corinthians and the Romans and in the book of Acts. This is all after the establishment of the church. So in Hebrews 2:12, he writes, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. What do you think that's alluding to?
Worship.
I will sing your praise. I will sing your praise. Again, no use of musical instruments, simply the use of one instrument, which is your tongue, your mouth, right? That's the only instrument so far that's been spoken of throughout all of these. All right? Go a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:15. So as he coming close to an end in his writing, he does say this to us in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually do what? Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Again, an allusion to what? Singing with the mouth, producing that praise up to God. So how many we looked at here? So I don't have numbered, but that's seven so far. Seven mentions, all of them simply singing. And five of the seven all speaking to the church in some way, either by example or directly through a letter. No mention of musical instruments. Although no direct allusion to not using instruments yet.
However, an instrument can't do what it's telling you to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to come, hold that thought, so I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, that thought. So I'm going to go to one more, which is James 5:13. James 5:13. Here James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." You're suffering? Let him pray. And there's an indication here too in the same context that if you're suffering, if you're hurting, what should you do?
Pray.
Pray, but you can also go to the elders, right? And have them pray over you. So taking those things that are hurting us and offering them to God through prayer. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? I think about Acts 16:25, don't you? Man, Paul is such a powerful example. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I think some translations may have the word psalms there. But let him sing. Sing praise. Again, no indication musical instrument. Now, before I get to the last two here, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on them, there is a mention in Revelation chapter 4 or 5. Why does that example not apply? What's going on in Revelation 4 and 5? Do you remember? Turn there in your Bibles, man. Get yourself a quick recall. What's going on there?
Is it a vision? What's going on in heaven?
It's a vision of where? In heaven. At the throne of God. What's surrounding him? Also, what do we know about the book of Revelation? It is highly what? Symbolic, isn't it?
It's what?
Do things symbolic. Things, there are many things in the book of Revelation that are given to represent something else.
Is that the same thing as apocalyptic writing?
Yeah, so the word apocalyptic, it doesn't mean end times, which most people think. It refers to a figurative style. Of writing. Yes, so I think the word apocalyptic, double check on this please, but I think it literally means symbolic or symbols.
Because that's what I've always heard it means.
Apocalyptic later. So we have to be very careful with any kind of symbols in the book of Revelation and making dogmatic doctrine out of them. Number two, even if it is the case that they are playing harps around God in heaven, does that apply to us on earth? Are there many things they do in heaven we don't do here? Yes, that's not an authority for what we do on earth. Maybe in heaven we'll all have a big harp. If that's what God wants, that's what we have, right? But I also think that's highly symbolic. He's trying to paint a picture for us, a vision of what heaven will be. So I would say that those references are of heaven, not of earth. They're not authoritative for us.
What was the scripture, Revelation
4? It's chapters 4 and 5. I don't have the exact verse written down, but there are several verses that talk about them praising and singing hymns and using harps. All right, so I want to get to these last two within the church written here. And one's Ephesians 5, and the other one is Colossians 3:16. I want to look at those in depth. And these two passages, and I believe you'll notice this, but as we go into them, I think what you'll notice is they really mirror one another. It's as though Paul was writing kind of the same thing, used a little bit different language, but his intent seems to be the very same thing. So I actually want to go, and I want to look at Colossians 3 first, and then we'll move to Ephesians. So if you'll go to Colossians chapter 3, And you may want to hold your place there and put maybe a ribbon on Ephesians 5:19. And look at these two. All right, so before we do, both of these passages are written to Christians, written not in figurative language, written in normal prose, right? Both carry authoritative language within them. They both are authoritative for the church and its practice. There are many commands that Paul delivers to both these congregations through these letters. He also digs down into doctrine. Doctrines like worship, which is what we're going to talk about. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to actually begin. I know I don't have it up on the board, but I want to go over to 15 and just kind of read through 17 to get this whole paragraph here. So if you'll read with me. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. That might be a good word to underline or at least remember. With thankfulness in your hearts. That'll be another one that I think is important to keep in mind. Giving thanks to... skipping ahead here. Jumping the verse. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All right, so you hear that one, you see it there, then you lay right out beside of it what's written in Ephesians 5:19. And I think what you'll see is a very, very much a similar thought going on here. So he says in verse 19, some translations will have the word speaking, others will have addressing. I'm going to read from the English Standard, which is a little different than the screen. I'll read them both in just a minute. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. That'd be another word I would keep in mind, melody, and to the Lord with your heart. Remember what we saw in Colossians 3:16. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you compare those and lay them side by side, the thoughts are just, they just jump out to you that Paul is writing the same thing here. He used a little bit of different language, and I think we're going to know why. So, he gives us a command to do what? I think without a doubt, one thing we can take from all of these, but especially these two, is the command to sing. There is no doubt that as Christians, we are commanded to sing. The debate will come down to what?
You can add something to it.
If you can add instruments or any kind of alteration to singing other than a cappella style to that. Now, so I would say number one, I think the Bible is pretty definitive that everyone should be singing. This is a group, a congregational activity. He doesn't say, you select out your best singers and you're going to have them sing to the congregation. You just get a couple of them that sing really well and they'll sing for everybody else. And that's not what's going on. The ideal here is that we as a collective whole, no matter how good or poorly you think you sing, you're commanded to sing. And so if I'm not doing that, I would say number one, I would go back here to these two texts and say, I think Paul's going to have an issue with that. And I think the Holy Spirit's going to have an issue with it. Number one, right off the top, singing is commanded. But what about in this, in these two passages, can we come here to see instruments or any addition like that authorized in addition to our a cappella singing? All right, so I want to go to Ephesians 5:19. Now, this is the one that some will park out on and say, see, he says, you're to make melody. Some versions may have to make music in your heart. And they'll say, see, God said, make melody. Definitely authorized. Well, is that true? Well, let's look at the text. Let's look at what's going on. I'll read it one more time just for emphasis' sake. Go to verse 19. He says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Again, notice how we, that similitude with Colossians 3:16 when he says, with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your heart. Right? Very similar statement. Hold on just a second. Just hold that thought. Let me get through this part. You know. So, making melody. This is a passage that many will point to as authorizing singing. Well, to dig deeper, let's look at the terminology that's used. Sometimes it's important. I know we don't like to do this, but sometimes it's important to look at the Greek. Because translations can muddy things up sometimes when they don't have to. The Greek word there for making melody comes from the Greek term salo. Now, what does that word mean? That word literally means, and this is just what it means, is to pluck, to rub, to touch. That's the literal definition. All right. Before I move on, let me just, Neil, what was your question?
I just had a statement. I had a note that in my Bible I had written at some point in time the word salo. So you just explain the Greek term for me.
Yeah, so that's the meaning. Now, this term is used in a lot of different ways, and so to be able to really understand what's going on, we need to kind of get how it's used. Now, can salo be a reference to a musical instrument in the Greek? Yes, it can. And sometimes in Greek, I don't know how often, I've never counted it, but in Greek literature it's used to reference to play a guitar. I don't know if they had guitars, but whatever they were playing, they would use that. When they were using an instrument that needed to be plucked or strummed or touched, right, in that way. So it can mean that. Is that the way it's always used? No. The term could also be used in reference to if you get a, in carpentry, sometimes you got to lay down a chalk line. You ever done that? Chalk line, if you got a good distance, a good span, and you want a nice straight line down there, you get out your old chalk tape and you pull that string across there, and what do?
Snap it.
Right? You pluck it. You sallow it. The word sallow just simply means to pluck, to rub, or to touch. It does not necessitate an instrument. That's the first key thing. It's used in many different ways. And I'll give you a modern example of this. Let's take the word run. If I say the word run, what's the first thing that pops into your head?
Walking fast,
right? Maybe a marathoner, sprinter, right? But does run always mean to run in that way, to use locomotion, to go forward on two legs?
No.
Or four legs? Or the use of any legs?
No. You can have a run-on sentence. You can have a run in your hose. You can have a lot of runs.
Yes, you can. You say the word run, well, I need to know what you mean. I need to know what the object is. If I say I'm going to run in a race, well, you know that depicts a certain meaning of run. However, if I say my nose is running, that's kind of icky, right? But that's a different kind of running, right? If I say my refrigerator is running at home, that's a different kind of running, right? And so it can mean different things. We have to know the context of what's under discussion. If I say my refrigerator's running, I'm talking about the condenser and the internal mechanisms that push that refrigerant around to take out the hot air, which is fascinating to know, Ian, to figure out how a refrigerator does not work the way my logically, or I thought I was thinking logically would work, as pumping in cold air. That's not the way a refrigerator works, right? Pumps out hot air. But I know because of a refrigerator that I'm talking about something different. Well, the same is true with sallow. You go back to the verse here, and that word sallow, are we given any context or clues as to what we're talking about?
Singing.
Well, we are talking about singing, but go back to the verse for just a minute. Go back to Ephesians 5:19. He says, making melody to the Lord, right? So it's involving what? Praise. Where? What's being plucked?
The heart strength.
Your heart. He gives us the object in the sentence. He doesn't give us a hand, right? He doesn't give us any indication of any other instrument except for what? The heart. And by mentioning the heart, he limits it into what he actually means. So when he says to sallow, to pluck, is he talking literally or figuratively?
Figuratively, like the heart strings.
He's using a literal word, but denoting it in a figurative way. He's saying you need to involve your heart. Let's go back to Colossians 3:16. Doesn't this accompany really well with what he's saying here? If you go back there, he says, with thankfulness in your heart. Ephesians 5:19, making melody with your heart, right? He's not introducing the use of musical instruments in worship. He's saying you need to use a more important instrument, which is your heart, which gets back to what he said in 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing with what? With the spirit. I will also sing with the mind. I'm going to involve my heart into what I'm doing. And by putting music in the heart, he is actually disallowing any other instrument. And it would be taking the verse out of context as God had intended it to make it apply to the plucking of an instrument, because it simply is not there. Those verses, neither of those verses give us or leave room for the use of musical instruments in our worship. And I would argue they actually disallow it rather than allow it. I'm getting ready to get deemed. Next week, we'll go into asking the question, what about historically? Not that it's authoritative, but what does the historical record say? Yes, ma'am.
Saying, well, everybody doesn't have to sing every song. And if you're singing to teach one another, if a group is singing, you can be learning while that group is singing for the choir aspect. So.
He says, speak to one another. I don't see any allowance for that, for me to let somebody else do my worship for me. I don't think they can stand in and just do that.
Oh, you and I see that, but I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I know, I'm just saying.
They just break it down and go, well, yeah, we're all singing, but does everybody have to sing every song? If we're teaching each other, can they not sing a song? And we can learn while they're singing. We can be edified. We can be encouraged. which is what we're commanded to do to one another. We can all sing some of the songs, but do we all have to sing every song?
No, I think that thought plays with the text, right? The text gives us a direct command and is to sing. And both of those do that. And there is no allowance in there for a certain group, particular group, of doing that. All right. We'll pick this back up. We'll look at the historical record next week. And what does that look like? I think it's at least instructive. All right. Thank you all. We'll dismiss from class and rejoin for our devotional in just a moment.